my text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 12, and the end of verse 3. 12, verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. I'll read the 3 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. As we were singing that hymn now at the cross where I first saw the light, I must say that I'm sure, as well as myself, it must have been the same to you. It brought back many memories. I'm sure that I have not to refer to those who are my age and older, but also probably to many of the young people here as well, that it is a hymn that reminds us a great deal of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What it reminds me of is Sunday school, and Sunday school in a Wesleyan Methodist church in South Lancashire, in a town there. And I can remember that there used to be crowds of children in the Sunday school, and then a row of very nice but rather militant elderly ladies there, and when we used to sing this, they used to sing with great determination, after cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden on my heart rolled away. It then did not mean a great deal to me, apart when I was being a good boy and turning up in Sunday school and I either liked or disliked a particular teacher that I had, but I can remember quite plainly those ladies singing, and I think I can almost recall them mentally now as well. They sang very nicely, but I will give it to you, sang it a little better, although they did very well. But still, perhaps there's no real difference in their singing or ours either, because I believe that it had happened to them. And I trust it has happened to you as well. At the cross, where you first saw the light and the burden of your heart rolled away. Now then, let's look at this text. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Why is there a phrase like that there? May I illustrate it in this way? And since I've reminisced a little regarding the hymn, I can also recall something else. That especially in my early days when I was preaching as a student and going about different country churches and staying in usually the chapel house. There used to be the usual collection of little books there for the preacher to read and commentaries in various parts of scripture. There'd also be in many chapel houses, and many of you perhaps will remember this time of picture, above the fireplace, big square picture there, very complicated. And there it is shown two ways. One was called the broad way. Remember it? And the other was called the narrow way. And then it showed the broad way with a big entrance to it and crowds of people walking that way. And there seemed to be as many verses as people as well in showing how dangerous the way it was, even though it was filled with pleasure and amusement. Then it showed its terrible end. And the way itself was a very pleasing one. And then the other one was a narrow way, and the entrance to it also was very narrow. It showed it was not a very easy way. It was narrow, and it was narrow all the way. But its destination was heaven itself. There seemed to be very little to do in the long Saturday evenings in a chapel house parlor other than to study this picture. And I think that if given time, some paint, pencil, brushes, all the necessary, I will be able to reproduce something pretty accurately, I think, near to that I studied for many, many hours in the various chapel house parlors. And yet, there was a great message there.
The people who brought that picture together had a real concern for the souls of men and women. There at the very beginning, at the front part of the picture, in the foreground, there's a signpost. There's a sign to hell, another sign to heaven. And you can see people there looking at the sign. And I can imagine the kind of thing that would go through a person's mind. And you see this little sign that leads you to heaven, you might say, well, it doesn't look a very nice way. It doesn't look a very easy way. It's a very hard and a difficult way. Then you look at the other, and you say, well, it seems a very pleasing way and a very satisfying way. Maybe it does go to hell. It's not all that bad. You can have chapels there. The church is there too. You can have as much religion as you like on a broad way of a certain type. All sorts of denominations, all sorts of names, all sorts of emphases, all sorts of things can be done for you. All sorts of religious things. And as well as that, you can enjoy the pleasures of the world as well. But it does lead to hell. It's the way it's narrow. You look at the people, and they seem intent upon their way. They seem to have very little to say to the way of the world. And in looking that way, you might hesitate for a moment and say, well, what shall I do? Which way shall I go? In a sense, we can say, well, not in a sense, we can truly say here this evening that every one of us is in one of those ways. The remarkable thing is, if you can get off the broad way and come on to the narrow way. And the very comforting thing is, that once you're on the narrow way, you can't go back to the broad way. And that's a great comfort. But it is very important which way you are going, where your immortal soul is destined for now. Many people, when they look at this kind of direction, and they look at the verses pertaining to the two ways, they might say, well, I don't know. I'd like to get to heaven, that's certain. I don't like the way. It's so narrow. It's so demanding. It's so costly. Not terribly enthusiastic about the entrance either. Because I notice that there I have to be very honest to myself and before God. I want to get to heaven. I want to enjoy heaven. But somehow, I don't know, I don't like the way there. And then I turn your gaze to the other way and say, well, I don't want to arrive in hell. But then they tell me along with that way that there is no hell. And so I needn't worry about hell. And the churches will assure me as well that I needn't worry. That whichever way I'm on, I will eventually get to heaven. So it doesn't really matter. And what shall I do? Well, we can be deceived by going on that broad way. Then we look again at this way and we might say, well, I don't know. I'd like to go that way, but I don't think I could ever make it. It seems a very hard way. It seems a very difficult way. It's narrow. And it's narrow all the way. Why don't they pave it? Why don't they make it as comfortable as the broad way? Why has the broad way got such a nice pavement on either side, and so many lovely, happy people that seem to be very happy? Why can it not be more like that and still lead to heaven? Why can't we have these things now and also have heaven as well? And some people turn away in despair and feel that the way is too hard and arduous, that they will not walk that narrow way. And other people will say it is easy and make some kind of false attempt and do not pursue. Now, what are you doing? The issue is the issue of your immortal soul. That's the issue. Every one of us here in this house tonight, every one of us has a soul. And that soul, remember, is incapable of dying. Whether we go to hell or go to heaven, that soul itself is incapable of dying. And what we do now, and how we decide now, is terribly important regarding the destiny of that soul. The aim of the gospel and the errand of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, we are told in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now then, let's look at the background that we have here.
And look at it rather as a way, if you like, as a course, as a set course, and its destination is heaven itself. We're now thinking, if you like, you can have a kind of a thought like Pilgrim's Progress. We can have it described in that way in our mind's eye. But the destination is heaven itself. But before we decide whether we shall enter on this race, or begin this course, or follow this signpost, we will examine what kind of a course it is. Jesus Christ said, "Count the cost." That is, it is a stupid man who says he will do a thing, and then when he's faced up with it, he's not willing to go that way at all. And so we're not trying to pretend that it's going to be a very easy way, and so that the Lord heaven itself is wonderful, that it'll be a bed of roses all the way. Let's have a look at the course. It can be described as an enduring course, called for endurance. Some turn sadly away. You know why? There's a young man, very much wanted to go to heaven. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked him about everlasting things. The people do ask these questions. They are troubled in their soul and their spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him that he must forsake all and follow him. And this poor young man had great difficulty because he had a great deal to lose, to turn away from. And so he turned sadly away. The disciples were very, very upset regarding this because he was a very pleasant young man. And they said, well, if a nice young man like that would be an asset to a church, if a nice young man like that can't come and be a Christian, well then, who then can be saved? Do you remember the answer? Well then, it is impossible. But with God, it is possible. So in a sense, this finger post is pointing to a mountain course, if you like. Rocky, dangerous, violent storms as well. And the other one is pointing to such an easy, pleasant way. We think twice before we go that way. We think twice before we are going to be unpopular. We think twice before we are going to be despised. We think twice before we have to give up our little pleasures. We cling to them, and they cling to us. Let's have a look at that course. You can have many of the stations here. You can think, if you like, of a person running a race. And before he runs that race, he goes over the course first of all to have a look at it, to see what are the bends like. Are they straight runs? Is it difficult? Are there places where there is mud? Are there places where I've got to be careful? And so he has a good look at the course. And God is waiting for us to have a good look. I'm going to show it to you now. Let's examine the course. If you look at chapter 12 with me, it gives you a picture of that course. If you're going to run this race, let us lay aside every weight. Well, that's sensible. If you are going to be a runner, you are not going to wear 2 or 3 overcoats and a fur coat and a pair of heavy boots and then carry 2 suitcases. You're not going to do that. Why? Because you want to win the race. What do? You lay aside every weight. Why? It will hinder me from running. Ah. But I like my overcoat. I like my fur coat. I haven't got one. I like these suitcases. Real leather. I like what they contain. And I'd like to try and run with my luggage. Not a chance. You won't be able to run. Now, what is this luggage? If you're going to run this race, you must take Jesus Christ seriously. There are things in our lives. There is company that we keep. There are interests that we have. There are things that we do. They are like heavy overcoats. They are like chains. We are fettered. We are weighed down. And if we cling to those things, then we will never run. And so, as you look at this course, The first rule is lay aside every weight. Why? It's a weight. What else is there? Well, you might not go any further than that, but that's what you are. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, what is this? Can you give it a name? No, you cannot give it a name. Sometimes we put it the other way around, and I think it's a very clear way of putting it. Yours or my besetting sin. Who's without a besetting sin? What is a besetting sin? A sin, a thing to me, and I to it. You know your sin. I know my sin. It may be many sins, but it's truth, it's sin itself. And what does it tell me here? Well, if I am going to run this race, I am not going to be able to run it and indulge in habitual sin. That doesn't mean to say now that I'm preaching or suggesting perfectionism, but there is a vast difference between that and saying, oh well, I will seek the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and constantly do that and indulge in my habitual besetting sin. If you think you can do that, you are deluded. Absolutely deluded. You can sing until your voice cracks. You can be as faithful until you become as far from the pew. You can do that. But if your sin defects you, you have not understood what it means to run this race. It's quite a course. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's almost part of us, and we belong to it almost, which does so easily beset us. The hard way? Ah, yes. Narrow. Narrow all the way. What else is there here? Well, you have to run. Let us run with patience. Now then you might say, ah, well, what exactly does this mean? Now I'll give you an illustration. I'm not sure if I mentioned this before, but it happened a long enough time ago, and I will disguise it because it is a true one as well, and I think it's right to do that, but it's helpful to give the illustration. And somebody came to me once, and sometime previously, I had given them a tract which apparently helped them. And in a time of great stress, they read this tract and seemed to be helped. And they came to see me. And nothing would do other than to be a Christian. And the enthusiasm was really something worthy to behold. It did occur to me at that time that it seemed just a little bit too excitable, too much. But still, I thought maybe this is right. And this person, this young man, rebuked me. He said, what are you doing on a Saturday afternoon? You should be on Queen Street and St. Mary Street. You should be handing out tracts there. You should be preaching to everybody that you see. And I must confess, I felt terribly guilty. And the only excuse I could offer, I said, well, by the end of Saturday or Saturday morning, I'd be feeling so worn out and tired that by Sunday, I'm wondering how I'm going to cope with Sunday. I'm quite really, and I he said, those are excuses. You should really do this. And I never met such enthusiasm. And he seemed to be galloping along. And that nothing would do than other than to become a full member of the church. And I never saw him again. Do you know his mistake? He thought it was 100 yards and not a marathon. That was his mistake. Anybody can spurt for 100 yards. But it takes a runner to run a mile, or 20 miles, as the case may be. A meteorite burns itself out and does not count the cost and consider what true Christianity is. Run with patience. When the race seems long and the way seems weary, keep on. Keep on. When the path is rocky and everything seems to go against me, keep on and keep on. Let us run the race with patience. We are told in one part of Scripture, he that endureth to the end, he shall be saved. Well, is there any more to that? Yes. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now look, so far as we're going to run this race or go along this direction, the first thing is this, let us lay aside the things that will hold us back, the company that can hold us back, the thoughts, the interests that can be like heavy suitcases, we lay them aside. The other is the sin, which is so easily beset us. So we realize that in running this race, we are not allowed to indulge in habitual sin. It is a long race, it is a marathon, and we must keep going. Is there anything else? Yes. He plans the course. You and I very often might say, very well, I will do all those things, but when I see a difficult bend, I understand those words. And what I will do, rather than try and manipulate rather that difficult bend, I will see that I will have a tunnel through this rock here, and so that I'll be able to cut the corner. And I will improve on God's course. I will improve on it in many ways, so that others following me might find a much easier way, that they might travel with ease. And thankfully, that I came this way, I will make it easier. I'll cut corners. It will not be so demanding. There will be no need for us to take all that notice of God's rather demanding the test sometimes in the Christian life. But he tells me to love my enemy. What a difficult corner that is. Let's cut that corner and ignore him. And when he tells me to do good for them that despitefully use me, it's rather a steep incline. Why don't we have a tunnel and go through and pass it by? I won't have harmed him. I've just left him as he is. Run the race that is set before us. You see the picture? Look at it now. There's the finger post. That's the way to heaven. It's a rocky way. It's a hard way. It's a difficult way. It will call for all your spiritual faculties. It will call for all your energy and strength. It will call for all your faithfulness and stamina. It will call for every ounce of courage that you have if you are going to run this race. You lay aside all hindrances. You lay aside besetting sins. You run with patience a marathon race. And you run the race that God has set before you, on the way that you and I must go. And we might say, well, that is a very heartbreaking thing. I don't think that I could ever do it. And we can almost hear the disciples say, here are these nice people, middle-aged, young, and so on. Here they are. And they desire to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Of course they want to go to heaven. And we can have nice little poems and things hung in our living rooms about our heavenly home. And bless this house, and bless us, and everything nice and lovely, and heaven at the end of it all. And we want to be there, our immortal souls, to enjoy heaven forever. Some people might say, I don't actually, I'm not a practicing Christian, but I believe in heaven, you know, oh yes, I believe in God, and I think he's lovely, and I think he's nice, and all will be well. We want heaven. When this course is shown, will I ever make it? Normally, the disciples say, these lovely people, they want to go to heaven like that young man wanted to go to heaven. And then some tonight might turn away. Sadly, I hope not. And then the answer will always be the same. With men, it is impossible. But with God, it is possible. Now see how it is possible. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Others have made it before. We can see them as it were over there. We see others on the way, and we are amazed. How did they do it? Yes, they made it. We can see them, if you like, on the other shore. However did they make it? They were no stronger than we. They had no more ability than we have, and yet they made it. How is it possible that they knew this, and we tremble at the very fringe of it here? Shall I enter this course? Will I be able to pursue? Will I endure to the end? Will I arrive in heaven? And yet we know others have made it. We are a compass around tonight with so great a crowd of witnesses. There's a gallery here. There's another gallery for this church alone. Did you know that? An invisible gallery of the saints goes to a stage over the decades and the 3/4 century of this church, staying in this place alone. Another gallery, bigger and wider than this church can ever hope to be as a building. And there they are tonight. They made it. They are there. Will we? The enabling grace is this. How can it be done? I am weighed down with sin. I am hindered on every side. I like my ungodly friends. I like my ungodly suitcases, whatever they may contain. I would like to go along the narrow way if they would broaden it a little and allow me to carry these things as well. And I have a problem. However shall I go on that narrow way? And then in this part of Scripture there is a pause. He says, look. Look where? As the fine folk know, look at the entry to that narrow way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to run that race. Without faith, it is impossible to arrive at our destination. But faith in what? Faith in Christ. Now this scripture here is a very comforting one, but also a very interesting one. Let me give you how these words should be translated. Looking unto Jesus. Now the words we have here, and they're beautiful words, the author and finisher of our faith. This is really how they should be read. The one who takes the lead and the one who is the perfecter of all this. That's rather different. We would be inclined to think, well, here is the author and the finisher of my faith. No, that is not exactly what this text is saying. It's asking you with the eye of faith now to look at the one who can be the object of your faith. He takes the lead. And he is the perfecter of all this. Why? Now let's look at him now. He is the one who by his example lived the life of faith and also by his death becomes the object of our faith. So there we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just for a little while now examine the Lord Jesus, if we may, just for a few moments. What kind of life did he live? Well, you know as well as I do the details of his wonderful life upon this earth, but I'm only going to use these titles. It was a life of faith. That is, he delighted in doing his Father's will. Always. When he was a child, you remember? When his parents were very worried about him and he seemed to have got lost one day, but he certainly was not lost. But they had lost him. And then they almost rebuked him. And do you remember his reply? I must be about my Father's business. Then he told his parents, I must be about his affairs. What did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. His life of faith was one of obedience to God. And he fulfilled God's law. Not playing about with it. Fulfilled it. It is a life of communion with God. How many times in Holy Scriptures do we learn that he withdrew into the mountainside and there he would spend a night in prayer. What was he doing? He was communing with his Father. Have you ever communed with God? I don't mean have you sung a hymn. You can have communion with God as you sing a hymn as well. You can listen to a sermon and not commune with God. You can pray and not commune. If they're merely empty things and merely a shadow of things, but you can do all those things and commune with God. I'll give you one example if you like, which I shall never forget. A person known to some in this church who many years ago, about 8 or 9 years ago, died, quite a young person. And I can remember taking communion to this mother. And I don't think that I have ever been so aware what happened. She had become a Christian shortly before she died. In this communion service, we had a little communion service in the bedroom. This woman fed on Christ. And for the first time really in my life, I saw before my very eyes communion. Now I don't mean the bread and the wine now. She was commune. What is it? The simple word is communicating. Ah, but it's deeper than communicating. Her soul and her spirit was knit to him, to the great God. Our blessed Savior communed with God. A life of obedience, a life of communion, of complete obedience to God. And then there is something else there. He did something for failures. And do you know what that was? It's something for you and myself. I'll read you some verses and read you a hymn. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, you have these words. Let me read verse 13 first. For if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify us to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ. Now, see the picture. Here comes a little high priest with a little lamb, the blood of the lamb. You see, Peter, we're an unclean people, dirty people, sinful people. Kill this little lamb. This little lamb has been killed as a punishment. Peter, and so a little high priest, a human being, an ordinary man in a way, would bring this to God. But God said it would come that way. How much more? Wonderful words, those three words. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God. Was he seeing lambs? Not at all. He saw Jesus Christ. What did he see? The perfect one, the sinless one. Behold the Lamb of God. What will he do? He'll take away the sins of the world. How will he do this? He will be crucified. He'll be nailed on the cross. What will be the purpose of that? So that he will be killed. Why? As a punishment for sin. Whose? Mine. Yours. That's the meaning of it. He is the object of our faith. As I look upon that cross, I break my heart. I can't blemish. I can't lay aside those things that hinder me. I can't get rid of my besetting sin. I can't run a marathon. I can't run the course that he set before me. So what does God do in his mercy? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. What do I see there? I see a life of obedience, a life of communion. Look upon the cross of Calvary, and what do I see there? Whoever would have thought that anyone would own my worthless name? Why should anybody pay my debt? My dirty debt. Why should anyone pay your debt? Your dirty debt. I'm using that word because it has much more meaning to us today. Listen to this lovely hymn. No blood, no altar now, referring to lambs and goats. No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke descends on high, the lamb is slain no more. But richer blood, beautiful one, thank you. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins,
to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the very spirit. Listen, my friend, if there is somebody here now despairing at the course that I set before you, let me now, before we look at that course for a moment, that's the way you'll have to go. So before you can think of running it, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What will you see there? That richer blood from nobler veins. Why? He shed his blood for me. Why? As a penalty for my sin. We thank you for the blood of Christ, thy Son, the blood by which our peace is made, our victory is won, great victory over hell and sin and woe, that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe. It's tremendous work. Listen to them again. We thank you for the blood from nobler veins now. The blood of Christ, thy Son, the blood by which our peace is made, our victory is won. Great victory over hell and sin and war that needs no second fight and leaves no second hope. I wonder if there is anyone here tonight who has sat in a church or a chapel pew on the Sabbath day for half a century and has never got up to receive Christ as his Savior. But cling to the building and not to Christ, and cling to position and not to Christ, and has not been washed and not been forgiven. We thank you for the grace descending from above that overflows our widest guilt, the eternal Father's love. Love of the Father's everlasting Son, love of the Holy Ghost, Jehovah, three in one. We thank thee for the hope, so glad and sure and clear. It holds the drooping spirit up till the long dawn appear. Fair hope, with what a sunshine does it cheer. Our roughest path on earth, our dreariest desert here. Tremendous words, aren't it? Be us to be looking at the same text. Our roughest path on earth, our dreariest way here, fair hope, beautiful hope, glorious hope of his eternal kingdom, the destiny of our immortal soul. How then do I qualify to start running on this race? Immerse yourself in the pardon of Christ. And a little question will arise in your heart. Ah, yes, I see I need to be forgiven. I see that I need to be washed. I see that when I look at that way, I think in my mind. Many people have said this to me, do you know, I'd love to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. I'm willing to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And do you know what my fear is? I'm afraid that if I became a Christian, I would let the Lord down. Of course you would. On your own. No Christian runs that race on his own. You start with him, you stay with him, you finish with him. That's the difference. Now then, Paul considers him that endures the contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Let me read you scriptures here, beautiful words that I have before me. That's the reason, look at them with me. Verse 33 in chapter 11. We're now in the second gallery in any church that is preached to. We have enormous list just read or written in Hebrews 11. What a list it has to be if everyone were known. Who to faith, subdued kingdom, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness they made strong, was valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were torn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But behold, so great a cloud of witnesses, they made it. How? Through Jesus Christ. That's how. They came to Jesus as they were, weary and worn and sad. What happens then? Their sins are forgiven. What is the penalty for sin? Death. Who paid that penalty? Jesus did. How did he do it? He died on Calvary. But richer blood had flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stain. And then we begin to run. How do we run? By the grace of God. Listen to that line again of that hymn. Careful, with what a sunshine does it cheer our roughest path on earth and dreariest desert here. Why? Careful, the destiny, the end of a journey, the realized hope of our immortal soul, when we shall see him as he is, and we shall enjoy him, and love him, and embrace him, and delight in him. The glory is so great, I only wish, you know, that they were away in some language or another, where we would be able to be lifted up, if only we could have a glimpse of heaven, that those who do not believe here tonight might believe, for surely, by the eye of faith, you do have a glimpse as well, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that takes us away, reserved in heaven for you. Mansions, many of them, and yet homely is his Father's house. What is this like? My cup, what shall I have? A cup of satisfaction that will quench my most terrible thirst and meet my deepest longing. How much will he give me? Will it be just a little drop there at the dregs of the cup? No, my cup runneth over. What will it run over with? Joy and peace and love and happiness and life. Heaven, the home of the soul. Will you run that way? The Savior will qualify you. The Savior will enable you. And the Savior will bring you. If you faint and you are weary in your mind, remember that he is with you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why did he do it? Who? For the joy that was set before him. Do you know what that joy was? Saving us and taking us home. That's the joy. That's why he endured. That's why he persevered. That's why he carried on. For your sake and for my sake, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father, of the throne of God. Come to him, and come that way. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life in its way before thee lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Faint not, nor fear, his arms are near. He changes not, and thou art dear. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank thee, O Lord, for the forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, O Lord, that he has made it possible for us to be in him and with him. And when we see his footsteps in them to plant our own. give grace to many here tonight. And in these evil days that we live, give grace to many, that we, O Lord, might see men and women, souls added daily to thy kingdom, such as should be saved. Amen.